Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 3 March 2026, Zechariah.
All right, one announcement before we get started. Tomorrow night after class, there will be a teacher's meeting. Teacher's meeting tomorrow night after class. You've been warned. There you go. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, you all are aware that our president, the United States of America military forces, and the Israeli military forces have attacked Iran with the objective of shutting down the worst terrorist nation in the world today. There's an excellent article by Tom Gilbreth. It's entitled Broken Foundation. You see, there was a time in our nation when we went to war in any way, the nation came together. The nation came together and stood as one. But we are a house divided against itself. And God told us that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Broken foundation. Political divisions over the U.S.-Israel attack on Iran surfaced shortly after the attack became publicly known. It does not seem to matter that keeping Iran from joining the nuclear club has been the policy of every presidential administration of both parties since Bill Clinton in the 1990s. They all left open the idea of using force to keep the terrorist nation of Iran out of the nuclear club. In the late 1940s, Senator Arthur Vandenberg famously said, quote, "Politics stop at the water's edge." The concept was meant to keep domestic disagreements from undermining national interests abroad. It was never completely true, but for a long time in American politics, members of Congress made a real effort to show unity on foreign issues, especially when the lives of our troops might depend on such unity. Today, the water's edge idea seems quaint and naive. Soon after Operation Epic Fury began, critics hit hard. After all, hostilities might only last a few days or weeks, and the public's attention might start to wane even before then. Modern self-promotion says to get in front of a camera as quickly as possible while the media and public are still interested. In such an environment, thoughtful responses seem as quaint as Senator Vandenberg saying. The deep, wide division we now face put the United States at risk. Mark 3:25. A house divided against itself cannot stand. As of this writing, the U.S. and Israeli militaries seem stunningly successful. But the action has again shined a light on the large and growing fracture in our nation's foundation. While U.S. forces attacked the world's number one state sponsor of terror, Homeland Security remained unfunded. If you don't think terrorism is a concern in this nation, consider this. In just the 2023 fiscal year, the Border Patrol had 2.5 million migrant encounters, more than 5 times as many as in 2020. There were 1.7 million known gotaways. But we only know about the gotaways that were detected. We don't know how many entered the country undetected. The Border Patrol caught 169 people on the terror watch list that year. We don't know how many terrorists entered without being caught. But our intelligence tells us there are sleeper cells all over America. And those are the numbers from just 1 year. It's better now, but the damage may have already been done. It seems certain that terrorists entered our country during those times of freewheeling borders. But a radical extremist wouldn't have to enter the country illegally. Some of the 9/11 terrorists overstayed their visas, but all of them entered the country legally. And the most dangerous terrorists, computer hackers, they don't even need to enter a country in order to devastate it. For the most part, Homeland Security is still operational. But major parts of it are presently without funding. And that means those liberals in Congress who refuse to fund the Homeland Security, they hate America. They don't love America. They hate America. They don't love Americans to protect Americans. And that's one of the major parties in this nation. So for the most part, Homeland Security is still operational. But major parts of it are presently without funding. Workers are going without pay. Just when we need them the most, the world's richest nation lacks the will. And I'm talking about the liberals in this nation. The socialists. That's a nice way. They're Marxist socialists or communists is what they are. The world's richest nation lacks the will to fund its domestic security operation in a time of battle against the world's leading sponsor of terror. This is an example of the harm caused by a house divided. Now, he ended by saying, Americans, pray for your country. Prayer is powerful and effective, but a right thing must be done a right way. The prayers of a grace righteous believer, a spiritually mature believer, are powerful and effective, and they accomplish much. The prayers here that must come from the pivot of spiritually mature believers praying for their nation. And the pivot, you as a part of that pivot of spiritually mature believers, I know you love America. I love America too. I love what that flag stands for. I love for the freedom that that flag stands for. And I always remember those people that gave the supreme sacrifice so that we might have the freedoms we have. And this, what is being carried out by our president, the United States of America, and in along with the Israeli nation under Prime Minister Netanyahu, is absolutely critical. And this is a time when you need to pray. The pivot. Unbelievers praying for our nation won't do anything. Reversionistic believers praying for our nation won't do anything. A right thing must be done in a right way to be right. Prayer is powerful and effective. And I've told you this many times when I was at Dallas Seminary. One of the men who was there who listened to the colonel's classes all the time. We were having lunch together. And he said, you know what? We usually sat together and ate lunch together. He says, you know what? I don't think prayer works. And this is one of our team, one of our group. I said, you don't believe prayer works? He says, no, I don't think it works. I said, now let me, what's your spiritual gift? Pastor, teacher. Now, when God promotes you and gives you a flock of His sheep to feed, are you going to stand up and tell them that you don't believe prayer works? If you were honest, you would. I said, prayer works. Prayer is powerful and effective. But a right work must be done in a right way. And that means the prayers of believers who have grown up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, prayers of believers who have attained spiritual maturity, prayers of believers who have virtue love brought to completion in their heart, those believers, they love God the Father. And they, prayer isn't something difficult. Prayer is something they look forward to. The believer who has virtue love brought to completion in his heart has personal love for God the Father. He knows who and what the Father is, His essence, His plan, His will, His purpose. And he loves going to the Father in prayer. And he goes to the Father in prayer many times a day. Day after day. Because he wants to. He wants to. And I'm here, and this is my happy place. I'm here every single day. Every day. I know we have classes Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, twice on Sunday, but I'm here every day. And my happy place is back in my study back there. And the first order of business when I sit down, I pull out your prayer list. I have my own personal prayer list. Are you on my prayer list? And I love that time in prayer. That's first. After that, then it's time for the teaching, illuminating, recalling ministry of God the Holy Spirit to guide me into the absolute truth of the Word of God. And I study from the original languages, from the Hebrew and Koine Greek, for God the Holy Spirit to guide me into exactly what He put down there, because my job is to teach you what the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit put down. So you can get truth. Aletheia. Absolute truth of the Word of God. Well, that's why we're in Zechariah on Tuesday night. We're in 2 Corinthians on Wednesday night. Right now we're in 3 John on Thursday night. Although soon we're going to be in Hebrews on Thursday night. And we're in Romans on Sunday. So that's why we're in all those different books, so that you can get the Word of God consistently and faithfully. Well, I thought that was a very excellent article, and sad to say, as I turned and listened, here is a great interview with our president, and then you have idiots from the Democratic parties standing up and accusing him of everything he's doing. They don't love America. And they don't, when there's a nation that's the worst terror nation in the world, developing nuclear weapons so that they can destroy Israel and destroy America, we're the great Satan in their eyes. And their goal and purpose and objective is to destroy the great Satan, America. And here we have idiots who hate America. They don't love America. Condemning our actions against the worst terrorist nation in the world. Well, you, the pivot, need to pray for America. You need to pray for America every day. It all depends on how large is the pivot of mature believers. If the pivot of mature believers is large enough, the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver our nation from the fifth cycle of national discipline. If the pivot of mature believers is not large enough, then he will administer the fifth cycle of national discipline. But our president is trying to make sure that Iran is not going to be the nation that does that. All right. Zechariah, you ready to roll? Okay. Well, right at the start of Zechariah, in the first six chapters, we have eight visions that were given to Zechariah. They're recorded here in, not six full chapters, but about five and a half chapters. First of all, we studied the first five visions of Zechariah in chapters 1 to 4. Vision number 1, the rider on the red horse, chapter 1, 7 to 17. Vision number 2, four horses and four horn cutters, chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Vision number 3, the surveyor, chapter 2. Vision number 4, Joshua the high priest, chapter 3. Vision number 5, the golden lampstand and the two olive trees, chapter 4. And then that brought us to chapter 5, and in chapter 5 we have two more visions. We have studied vision number 6, the flying scroll, chapter 5, 1 to 4. And we're in the process of studying vision number 7, the flying ephah. And that's chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. We finished exegeting chapter 5, 5 through 11, but we haven't pulled it together. And then we'll get to chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, where we have the final vision, vision number 8, the four chariots. Zechariah's first five visions greatly encouraged and comforted the Jewish remnant returning from Persia and from Babylon. They revealed that the Lord would return to Jerusalem with mercy and grace in action, give Israel victory over its enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ would be the wall of fire of protection, would reestablish and enlarge Jerusalem, purify and reinstate Israel's high priest Joshua, remove the mountain of opposition that had stopped the rebuilding of the temple, and assured the completion of the temple. That was the first five visions. Now everything changes in the last three, chapters 6, 7, and 8. In these chapters 6, 7, and 8, vision number 6, 7, and 8, these three visions, we change from blessing to judgment. Instead of foretelling blessing, Vision 6, 7, and 8 are a stern warning. A stern warning of judgment. Before Israel could experience the blessings, the land had to be purged from individual and national degeneracy and reversionism. Well, we studied vision number 6, the flying scroll. We exegeted vision number 7, the flying ephah. The corrected translation sounds like this. Zechariah 5, starting at verse 5. Then the angel, the teaching angel who was talking to me, Zechariah, came forward and said to me, "Now look up and see what this is that's going forth or flying." And I said, "What is it?" And he, the teaching angel, replied, "This is the ephah that is going forth or flying." Moreover, he added, "This is their eye, their appearance, the iniquity of the people throughout the earth." Verse 7. And behold, a lead cover was lifted up. And this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. Verse 8. Then he said, "This is evil personified, wickedness." And he thrust her back down into the basket, the ephah, and he pushed the lead cover down over its mouth. Verse 9. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, two women were coming out with the wind in their wings, and they had wings. These two women had wings like the wings of a stork. Now, that's about as ugly as you can get right there. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. And I said to the angel, the teaching angel, who was speaking with me, "Where are they taking the ephah?" And then he said to me, "To build a house for her in the land of Shinar." That is the name for Babylon. When it is ready, the basket will be sit there on its base. Now in verse 9, the ephah was picked up by two women with wings like the wings of a stork. Now that's bad news right there. We noted that the stork is an unclean bird, and we noticed that in Leviticus 11, 13 to 19, and Deuteronomy 14, 11 to 18. The ecumenical religious system of the tribulation is an unclean, evil religion. There are two women here. The first woman is religious Babylon, Revelation chapter 17. And the second woman is commercial Babylon, Revelation chapter 18. And the wind in their wings represents the rapid ascendancy of the great prostitute, Babylon the Great, of the tribulation. And in verse 11, that word Shinar, well, that's the key. Shinar is where the cities of Babel, Erech, Akkav, and Calneh were located. Genesis 10, 8 through 10, Genesis 11, 2. In Babel, under the guidance of Nimrod, the people built a city with a tower that reached to the heavens, Genesis 11, 3 and 4. This activity was in direct disobedience to God, who instructed Noah and his descendants, after they left the ark, to fill the whole earth, Genesis 9, verse 1. In open rebellion to God's command, the people built a tower, the Tower of Babel, and placed a temple at its top. Their rebellion manifests itself in unity, strength, and arrogance as they developed an evil religious system. In response, God confounded their language and scattered them around the world, which ended the construction on the city of Babel. But the people did not cease their spiritual idolatry. They spread their religious practices across the earth, and the ungodly beliefs of many religions today can be traced to the idolatry of Babylon. Now, I asked a question at that point. How will the evil and wickedness mentioned throughout Zechariah chapter 5 relate to Babylon in the future? Well, we just began to answer this question last week. You have 3 points that we've covered so far. Babylon is destined to rise from the ashes to play a major role in the end times events. The name Babylon brings to mind unsavory images of an evil city-state with an abominable religious, political, and commercial system. Now, in your 3 points, you had point one. In Revelation chapter 17 and 18, the Apostle John outlined the rise and the fall of Babylon during the tribulation. Point two, events in these chapters represent 3 things. First, an ecumenical religious system. Secondly, a political system. And third, a commercial Babylonian system. Then point three, in Revelation 17:1, you might as well turn to Revelation 17. We're going to be looking at lots of things in Revelation 17. In Revelation 17:1, the Apostle John describes Babylon as a great prostitute. Revelation 17, verse 1, one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls came and said to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute." The great prostitute is ecumenical religious system in the tribulation, who sits on the waters. And the waters are described in verse 15. If you turn over to verse 15. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw were the prostitute sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages." In other words, people all over planet Earth. So the prostitute, the word prostitute, by the way, is porneia in the Greek, and porneia means prostitution or fornication of every kind of unlawful sexual intercourse. And this refers to Babylon's abominable religious idolatry. This is spiritual idolatry is being emphasized here. This is perverted ecumenical religious system in the tribulation period. And it will become the epitome of spiritual idolatry and will reach its peak during the first half of the tribulation. The prostitute is pictured sitting on many waters, Revelation 17:15, and those many waters are identified as peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages, in other words, over the entire planet Earth. Captivated by Babylon's charm, the whole world will become intoxicated by this ecumenical religious system. That was the first 3 points. Now, point four. point four, in Revelation 17, verse 2, and Revelation 17, 2, sounds like this. With her, the great prostitute, with her, the kings of the earth, the leaders all over planet earth, committed adultery. This is spiritual adultery. And the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. So, point four, in Revelation 17, 2, the kings of the entire earth committed spiritual adultery with her, and the inhabitants of the whole earth were made drunk with the wine of her adulteries. Point five, Babylon will dominate the world. The great prostitute in this ecumenical religious system will dominate the entire world by permeating every area of society. Every area of society. Ecumenical religion. Now, we can see it. It's already on its way being developed, this ecumenical religious system. And there are Christianity. There are many denominations in Christianity. A lot of them are apostate denominations. They're already hooking up with ecumenical religious system. And turn over to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 8. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon." This is the ecumenical religious system, the great prostitute. "Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." This is the great prostitute, ecumenical religious system. But at this point, she starts out writing the beast. That's the political system. And she rides the beast. And she uses him and he uses her. And for the first half of the tribulation period, 3.5 years, they work together to rule the world. But halfway through, the Antichrist says enough is enough and he nukes her. Now, and that's it for the ecumenical religious system. But the Antichrist goes on. And he now is the ruler of the world in the last half of the tribulation period. So fallen, fallen here is, this is when the Antichrist, the beast, he's tired of the ecumenical religious system, the great prostitute riding him. He nukes her. Now he is the ruler of planet Earth. So Babylon will dominate the world by permeating every area of society, ecumenical religion, apostate Christianity, and political powers. Revelation 14, 8. Point six. In Revelation 17, verse 3, the prostitute is sitting on a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That's Revelation 17, verse 3. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the desert, and there I saw a woman, the great prostitute, ecumenical religion, sitting on a scarlet beast. The beast is the Antichrist. Notice the beast, the Antichrist, is wearing scarlet, that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. So in Revelation 17:3, the prostitute is sitting on a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. 7. Specifically, the beast is the ruler of the revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist. Specifically, the beast is the ruler of the revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist, who embodies the spirit of the Roman Empire. This is the revived Roman Empire. Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 1. Turn over to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, 1. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horn, and on each head a blasphemous name. Revelation 13:1. So specifically, the beast is the ruler of the revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist, who embodies the spirit of the Roman Empire. The Antichrist will control the revived Roman Empire political system. The 7 heads are 7 successive world empires of the past, leading up to the final unveiling of the revived Roman Empire. The 10 horns are 10 kings. This is a 10-nation confederacy. The revived Roman Empire is a 10-nation confederacy over whom the beast, the Antichrist, will rule. Point 8. The beast, the Antichrist, is robed in scarlet, a color symbolic of luxury and splendor. Revelation 17:3. The beast, the Antichrist, is robed in scarlet, a color symbolic of luxury and splendor. 9. The prostitute's depravity is seen in her unholy alliance with the Antichrist. The Antichrist is Satan's man for the tribulation. He will rule planet Earth. He will, originally for the first 3.5 years, use the ecumenical religious system to continue to increase his world dominance, and then he will nuke her, and then he will be the ruler of planet Earth. So the prostitute's depravity is seen in her unholy alliance with the Antichrist. 10. Church and state will be wed together as the woman rides the beast. Church and state will be wed together as the woman rides the beast. Revelation 17:3. That is, she uses the political system to spread her false religious beliefs, her ecumenical religious system. So church and state will be wed together as the woman rides the beast, and she uses the political system of the Antichrist to spread her false religious beliefs, the ecumenical religious system. 11. In the first half of the tribulation, each system, the ecumenical religious system, the great prostitute, and the political system, the Antichrist, will use the other to promote its world domination. In the first half of the tribulation, each system, the ecumenical religious system, the great prostitute, and the political system, the Antichrist, will use the other to promote its world domination. At this point, the religious system, ecumenical religious system, the great prostitute, will have a dominating influence over the political system, the Antichrist. In Revelation 17, verse 4, go back and look at Revelation 17 again. In Revelation 17, verse 4, the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries, her spiritual adulteries. So in Revelation 17, verse 4, the woman riding the beast, the Antichrist, is arrayed in purple and scarlet and glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls, and holding a golden cup. She is covered with gold from head to toe. Precious stones and pearls symbolize ostentatious extravagance. The gold cup she holds is full of abominations and the filthiness of her spiritual fornication. In Revelation 17, verse 4, abominable things expresses idolatrous worship and the immoral practices associated with it. It expresses the woman's polluted character and practices. Point 12. Those who partake of the prostitute's poisonous cup of idolatry are destined to perish with her. Those who partake of the prostitute's poisonous cup of idolatry are destined to perish with her. In Revelation 17:5, the prostitute has a title, Revelation 17:5. This title was written on her forehead. Mystery, that's not the title, this is mystery doctrine, mysterion. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. So, in Revelation 17:5, the prostitute has a title with three parts. A title with three parts. Part one, Babylon the Great. Part two, the mother of prostitutes. Part three, the abominations of the earth. Now, Scripture does not specify whether this identifying statement is in her flesh or on a headband like the ones worn by Roman prostitutes. Doesn't say. The word mystery is not a part of the title. That's the Greek word mysterion, which means this revelation was hidden in the past, but it's now revealed in the present. So part one in the title. First of all, The prostitute is Babylon the Great. That's the first part one of her title. She is Babylon the Great. All right. Well, let's take a look at that first title, Babylon the Great. One. In Revelation 17, 1 through 6, Babylon the Great is an ecumenical religious system. It is an ecumenical religious system. Two, it refers to apostate Christendom. It's being formed right now. In apostate Christendom. Three, this is a one world church. A one world church. Including non-Christian religions. They're all included in it. And that's already been being developed around the world by apostate Christendom, that is, non-Christian religions. So this is a one-world church, including non-Christian religions, with headquarters, and guess where the headquarters are? Could get Rome. With headquarters in Rome. Four. In Revelation 17, verses 7 to 18, it is also political Babylon. The revived Roman Empire, the last form of Gentile world dominion headed by the Antichrist, the beast. So in Revelation 17, 7 to 18, it is also political Babylon. The revived Roman Empire, the last form of Gentile world dominion headed by the beast, the Antichrist. Five. In Revelation 17, 18, let's just turn over to Revelation 17, 18. In Revelation 17, 18, it says, the woman, the ecumenical religious system, the great prostitute you saw, is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. The woman, that ecumenical religious system you saw, is the great city, that great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So point five. In Revelation 17, 18, the woman you saw is that great city which rules over the kings of the entire earth. Now it is clear from Revelation chapter 17 that Babylon the Great is linked to Rome religiously and politically. In Revelation chapter 18, it is highly likely the city of Babylon will be rebuilt and also play a major role in end times events. Point six. The city's diabolical religious system can be traced from Nimrod's establishment of Babel in Genesis 10, 8 through 10, later called Babylon. The city's diabolical religious system can be traced from Nimrod's establishment of Babel. Genesis 10, 8 through 10, later called Babylon. Nimrod built a huge tower known as a ziggurat from sun-dried bricks on the plains of where? Shinar. Right. Babylon. Genesis 11, 1 through 4. The tower was recognized as a temple or a rallying center and a symbol of mankind's arrogance and rebellion against the living and true God. Other nations followed suit and constructed similar towers in honor of their heathen deities. God poured out judgment on this rebellious act by confounding the language and scattering the people across the face of the earth. Genesis chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. However, this fact did not spell the demise of this Babylonian religious system. So, I'm just getting warmed up here. I'm on fire for the Lord. See? There's a lot. We have a lot yet to learn about this Babylon, this ecumenical religious system, religious Babylon. And this political system, political Babylon, we're just getting cranked up. Come back next week. And we will start with 0.7. That's a great number. Now you say, that's the number of completion. That'll be the last point. Nah. With our heads bowed. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.